Good morning. Have you ever tried to understand someone? Have you ever tried to really listen? Maybe they've got a strong accent or you're not quite sure where they're coming from. Have you ever really tried to understand someone and various laughters occurring? Human interaction can be very interesting. And this story, so brief, of Jesus calming the storm is a mind blower. Particularly for us British, and I'll get to that later. This story is recounted three times in the Gospels. In Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27, that's the version we read today. Luke 8, verses 22 to 25, and Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. And in each story, it picks up a slightly different dynamic, as you would expect from three eyewitnesses to an event. They would see it slightly differently. They would feel it certainly very differently. And for Matthew, how he feels it, how he says it, is like, I don't get this. When you read this, it's just like, what on earth is going on? Jesus said in the Luke version, let us go to the other side. So they got into the boat, they went some way across, and when Jesus was asleep, what are you doing? A sudden storm arose and threatened them all. So out of desperation, having tried everything they could, they remember they were fishermen, most of them, yeah? The disciples finally woke Jesus up and he tells them off. What on earth is he on about? Have you ever been at a party or with a group of people where someone says something completely outlandish? I had, until about 5 months ago, a mother-in-law who had the ability to say something that you just always thought sometimes, what on earth are you on about, Helen? She was mildly or rampantly intuitive, and she would pick up on a conversation, take it about three galaxies away, and come out with a statement that in her head made complete sense. But to everyone else in the room, you sat there going like, what on earth are you on about? And if you patiently took the time to listen and unpick it, in her head, it made sense. The problem was, it didn't always make sense for us. And that's the joy of relationship. But have you ever been in a situation where someone has said something outlandish or just feels so irrelevant? But people don't say things. People don't do things without meaning something. A few years ago, when I was living in Derby, we had a head-scratcher of an event. Our beautiful 2 or 3 year old daughter, Grace, was learning to speak. And in the middle of a conversation that we were having with another family that we knew, she proudly came up with her new word, and out she pipped, Dobier! And very proud of herself, in case we hadn't heard, we were in stunned silence, she says it again, Dobier! We're like, what? Yes, sorry, sound levels. apparently they still want to keep their hearing at the back or something, and anyway, Dobier! She goes, and we were like, sorry, Grace, what did you say? So we've got to say it slowly. What do you mean, darling? Because, you know, it's your daughter, she's learning to speak. Every word is precious, you know, and she's saying something that she must have heard somewhere, and we're trying to work it out. What on earth was she saying? And it took a while, but eventually the penny dropped. In our house in Derby, where we lived, the three of us, well, four really, Colette, myself, Grace, and our dog, Brennan. And Brennan had a particular trait. He sometimes would molt hair. And usually from between around the 1st of January to Christmas, pretty much continuously every day, he was a dog that shed hair all over the place. And Colette was trying to make a nice, clean, tidy home for our beautiful daughter, keep everything clean and hygienic. And everywhere she went around the kitchen, doggy hair. And it's a bit like doing a puzzle and just not getting the picture until you put the last piece in. Suddenly you realize, and then you see. It made sense what she was saying. And it can make an adventure finding out sometimes what has actually been said. Ask anyone with a hearing aid for an illustration. Of course, when you get the missing pieces, it fits together. But understanding is all about what somebody else is meaning. I'll say that again. Understanding is all about what somebody else is meaning. What makes sense to them is not always what I'm thinking about now or how I'm looking at something. So it is with this passage and with Jesus' reaction to being woken up after the desperate plea of, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. His reply was, you of little faith. That's what Matthew remembers. The first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth when he's woken up is not, are you all right? What's the matter? It's irritation. Irritation belies expectation. He expected a response from his followers. Who had let him go to sleep. Have you let Jesus go to sleep? He got into that boat, you see, perhaps with that boyish sense of adventure when you first go out on a boat or a walk or something else. Let's go together to the other side. Let's do this thing together. Today, I really want to talk about change. I don't mean pounds and pence. I mean things altering. Now that we haven't had enough of changes in the last couple of years, with a pandemic, a change of pastor, a new horizons ahead of us all. Someone said that people don't like change, but people change things all the time. Their socks, for instance, your underwear, your hair, the shirt you're wearing, the breath you're breathing, the book you're reading. Change, in fact, is normal. It's a sign of life. If things don't change, if you walk past your neighbours and the curtains don't open for a day, 2 days, you think, oh, they're away on holiday. Is something wrong? Change is a sign of life. Perhaps it's not so much change that we don't like. It's how change is managed. It's, we don't mind change if it's managed well, if we're communicated to and we feel included in, and above all, we trust the one making the changes. Now, I once heard a friend of mine commenting about some of those folk that sometimes we have around churches in this country and around the world who feel like they've, you know, you feel like they've been there forever. They were there when the church were founded. And somehow, when I start to tell stories like this, I drift into a Yorkshire accent. I don't know why. It's possibly got something to do with the time that we were up for the 2016 Olympics or whenever it was. And we were up in Yorkshire. Aye. And outside of our window, were a group of Yorkshiremen gathering for hunt. We're going to go and shoot something. And we could hear these voices. You're right there, Eli. Aye, Jacob. I'm all right. I'm all reet. Do you see that Olympics? Oh, aye, yeah, some of that Olympics. See that Taekwondo? Oh, I saw that Taekwondo. That guy, he had it in the bag, didn't he? He were going to win. And the last second, he got thrown. That's it with young'uns. Can't teach them, can you? And there's that sense of, you know, the wisdom of ages. It's always been how it is. And my friend was retorting and saying, well, sometimes these kinds of people, you know, there've been 2,712 and a half proposed changes in this church, and I've opposed every one of them, like it was a badge of honour. And he was recounting how bad this was, and these people see themselves as pillars of the church, he said. They hold things up, and they get in the way. Well, someone else was listening to that conversation, because I think there's a beauty in being well-grounded. You will love this, George. Because perhaps this person was thinking more structurally. Because maybe they're really well-grounded. A pillar is someone who's really well-grounded. And when you put a pillar in place, it's to often enable an extension or an inclusion. So maybe pillars of the church are people who are meant to be really well-grounded, who reach up to strengthen appropriately, giving a release of vision and space for others. How do you see change? How do you see change? How well-grounded are you? Do you see the opportunity or a challenge to be resisted? In this passage, Jesus defines a change. Let's go to the other side. He provides a way to get there, a boat. And thirdly, he invites people into his undertaking. Let us go. Briefly, these three things, and over the next 5 hours, I'm going to explain those. But it reminds me of an old gentleman, a man who had the maturity of years, who was noticing that his wife was not quite with it. And so he says, oh dear, the missus, yeah, maybe the years have not been kind. She's not quite getting it, you know, she's not catching my meaning right. I think she's going deaf. So he decides one day, while they're tidying up in the house, to check this out. And he was across the other side of the room, and he shouts across to her, says across the room, and in a normal voice, he says, what's the tea? And sure enough, no response. Nothing. Carries on, you know, she's doing the dusting, and he's doing the whatever he's doing, I don't know, rearranging the picture frames. And so he decides, right, okay, I'll come to halfway across the room, see if it works if I'm a bit closer. So he's half across the room, just moving the coffee table or something, and says, what's for tea, love? In a normal voice. See? What's for tea, love? No response. Knew it. She's losing it. Take her to the doctors, get hearing aid, something. She's losing it, you know. So he goes and finally stands next to her, and they're looking out the window, and he says, what's for tea? And she turns to him and says, for the third time, fish. Who had the problem? Who had the problem? But these three things I want to look at briefly. One, his direction. Two, his way of getting there. Three, his undertaking. His direction, his horizons. Where was Jesus going? Well, this point is 2 years in to Jesus' 3.5-year ministry. He's already done a lot. And he's going somewhere. He's been going around the Capernaum. He's been going around doing a lot of amazing things. In fact, he's just risen someone from the dead, the widow at Nain. If you look at the historical timeline, which you can look at www.bibletimelines.com. It is a real thing. And I looked this up to see, you know, the chronology, to see in what order Jesus did things. And this comes after the raising of the widow's son at Nain. An outrageous miracle. Someone who was dead, raised from the dead. And Jesus is going somewhere. Jesus is going somewhere with this church. He has a direction. He is going somewhere with your life. He has a way he wants you to live. And it isn't a democracy. Do you know, I quite like the forgiveness thing, that's nice. But I don't like the generosity. Don't do that. Number two, he has a way of getting there. A boat. Number three, he has an undertaking. So he's using something to get from A to B. Well, so what? I think for us British folks, this incident of Jesus calming the storm is absolutely key. It's profound. It's really deep. If you come into this country, welcome, by the way, you will not take long to discover our national obsession. It's not football. Perhaps Andrew Martin here. Yes, I went to Cornwall once. I've been more than once. And they say, no, then. You're looking at the weather. You want to go and look out the front door. And then go and look out your back door. It might be different. I don't know how my Cornish accent is there. Sounding quite Dutch, I think. But this story is profound for us because Jesus can change the weather. Yeah, that worked. It does show us that Jesus has control of the weather, but it's so much more. First of all, it's about his direction. This Jesus is going somewhere. He's going to the other side. But what if I like this side? I'm comfortable with this side. I like it. I know where my seat is. I know where my place is. I can do church on Zoom. It's nice and comfortable. I don't know what are the comfortable things that we can have in our lives. So many things that we get used to. But what if Jesus is going to the other side? Honestly, moving us through the phases of life, going in a direction. And ultimately, as the years grow more, that direction is through a transition that we are not going to be in control of. And someone said once, we will go to the other side. J. John puts it like this. Where's Jesus in the car of your life? Hey? Is he in the boot? You drive to church on a Sunday, you take him out. Come on, Jesus, let's go to church. Eh? Or is he driving the car of your life? Where is Jesus? Maybe he's driving along and he chooses to go down Forgiveness Street. I don't know forgiveness. I don't want to do that, you backseat driver. Where is Jesus going in your life? We are called to discipleship, to being like Jesus. And that is something where we are not always in control. Who is this Jesus to do this? The next 4 hours will reveal. He messes with our priorities, my diary, my freedom, my way of living. Who does he think he is? What kind of overinflated opinion does this Jesus have of himself? Did he think he made the place? Claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life. How inclusive is that? What gives him the right to tell us what to do. Assume the place to lead us. What measure of arrogance is that? It's nice that, Jesus, you might express an opinion about how I spend my money, how I choose to speak to people. I'll leave that with you. Who do you say that Jesus is? But I know the Holy Spirit, who is the wonderful counselor, who is the Spirit of truth, who is the promise of the Father, who is the finger of God. Does that mean that God has the right to point out things in my life that might need to change with his help? Let's go to the other side. Does it really mean that God has the right to point out, to convict me? The Spirit of God who convicts the world about sin? That means chosen independence from the person and claims of God on my life. Sin is a rejection of God and a choosing to live my life, my way, under my terms. And Jesus has come not to politely knock on the door and say, do you mind if I come in? That'd be all right. He's come with a claim to be Lord and Master. He's going to the other side and he can take you there. Oh, I didn't expect it to be this challenging this morning, coming to church. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into all truth, who transforms our lives from one degree of glory to another. He is the Comforter. One of the great signs of the Holy Spirit was to comfort all who mourn and grieve in Zion. He comforts. There is a safe place to grieve, to mourn, to see things in the relief of how God sees things. And I use the word relief wisely. There's so many opinions, and it's a relief to sometimes see things like God does. The Holy Spirit, the one who leads us into all truth, the one who Jesus himself said to his closest followers, don't live life without him. Don't even try to be church without the Holy Spirit. He's got to burn some stuff out. There really was fire on the day of Pentecost. And he has to burn some stuff in. There was tongues of fire on all of them and on them individually. God has to point things in our lives. I know he's interested into your answer. And Jesus says, who do you say I am? Number two, it's Jesus' way of getting there. In this case, it's a boat. Now, he could have chosen any number of ways of getting to the other side. He could have walked. He could have done the Star Trek thing. He did that with a guy called Philip in the New Testament. I'd love that to happen to me, by the way. It would blow my mind. How on earth you get from one place to another without knowing how you got there? That would just be like, ooh, you know, that moment in Lion King. Have you seen that? Mufasa, ooh, that's scary. Dead again, you know? Actually, stuff we don't understand. When someone you pray for is healed, sometimes instantly, sometimes never, and you don't understand, but he is still God. Getting from here to there through a chosen thing, he could have chosen anyway. But he chooses a physical thing, an actual thing, something three-dimensional in this world. It's his choice what he gets to use. He might want to use you. The Spirit of God might be stirring on your life with a pastoral gift that you don't right now think you have. But when you start to listen to people, they start to feel understood and they feel the closeness of Jesus. There might be a teaching gift in your life that you haven't fully turned up completely yet, and God says there's more for you to do. Some of us have the ministry of turning over chairs. And not everybody likes what God has given us to do. In this world, God most often works through his body. Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone prays. Someone invites someone. Someone speaks. Someone cares and shows it. Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I guess the idea is that his body, his people, are inspired and enabled through the Spirit. I guess what's important is to set sail, to gather the wind and go with where God is saying. By the way, all scripture is God-breathed, theophaneutos. That means God breathed in, God empowered, God directed. When Jesus spoke the words, "Let us go to the other side," he wasn't just proposing an idea, he was giving the means. When the Holy Spirit whispers in your heart that you can do something, that he is calling you to do, you will often feel the shoes are too big. But I don't fit. How can I do that? It's called a God gap. It's a bit like having kids, really. When I went to school and it was time for the new year, my mum took me to the annual clothes sale. And I would be put into some blazer that felt like it was 9 yards too big for me, with the famous phrase, "He'll grow into it." God puts us into clothes. God calls us into things that are too big for us, where we need him. One way to set sail is to be still and know that God is God. That word "still" means slacken. Have you written a judgment over your heart that says, "God can't use me because I mucked up a few years ago"? Oh, so God wasn't aware of your mistake. When Jesus died on the cross, he was like, "I'm dying for the sins of the world apart from that thing that you've done, because I'm not quite mighty enough to save you from that." Who do you say I am? Most journeys, like church, involve the natural and the supernatural. We are the body of Christ. There's stuff to do in faithfulness to him and through his power. There are things to book, like Keith, you know, he does a lot of the background stuff for us all, but loads of people in this church serve and serve. Things that we need to line up, things that we need to do, choices we make in the light of who God is, and things that only God can do. Thirdly, and this is my last point, and this will take about 3 minutes. You're all relieved. It's his undertaking. It's his commitment. This takes faith and friendship. See, the Jesus that got into the boat got in with that boyish hope in his heart. "Come on, let's go to the other side. Let's do this together." And a bunch of fishermen were jostling for permission. "I can do this. We can go on. Who can have 5 minutes off?" Jesus never got into the boat thinking, "It's all up to you now." He got in thinking, "We'll have fun. Maybe I can see stuff you can't. Maybe I can see a storm coming that you can't. Maybe if you ask me what to do about that, we could go around it. We could go through it. But we'll do it together. Have you let Jesus go to sleep in your boat? Have you listened on your terms? Have you thought, what on earth is he on about? Because you were only listening from your perspective. Jesus is calling us as a fellowship forward. He is going somewhere. You can bet he's going to impact people's lives in this community. Can you do what he tells you to do? Those shoes will be too big, my friend. Here's the biggest tip that I've learned in the recent 6 months of my life. And if I have 2 minutes today to walk with you alone, God, what will I do? I want to worship. I want to adore you, Jesus. This isn't about me, it's about you. Because worship bows the knee. Worship recognizes that God, you are God. God, worship recognizes that creation was your handiwork, and so am I. And I want to join in. So can I ask us all to stand up? I don't know if you want to do that at home on Zoom. And maybe you thought today would be quite nice. I don't know. But Jesus is here. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there. He is here by the power of his Holy Spirit. And to some of you this morning, he says to you, my dear one, I love you. I am going to the other side. I can get you there. Will you trust me? Will you journey each day? Will you pray with me? Give me this day my daily bread. Enough for that day. As Abraham Lincoln once said, the great thing about the future is it happens a day at a time. Can you live a day at a time? And Jesus is asking us today, who do you say I am? Dear finger of God, sweet Holy Spirit, come. Search us. Like David said, come on, I want you to see. Is any part of my heart that's anxious and bound up and away from you? Jesus, you're amazing. We give you permission as a fellowship to move us forward, to go to the other side with you. Forgive us where we've let you go to sleep and we take over. Help us to remember the simple joy of everyday faith, being like a pillar, well grounded in who you are and reaching up to strengthen appropriately. And a great way for you to do that will be a song that's coming up very shortly. And if you, it'd be beautiful to listen to this song while still remaining standing. Hopefully our legs are still working. But do Google this song. It's from Hillsong. And I think it's called So Will I. And throughout this week, ask yourself the question, who do I say Jesus is? Am I going with him? Am I going where he's going? Am I going how he's going? Am I going with his undertaking? He will care. He will provide. So God, I want to thank you for your presence this morning. Because you promise where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. So I thank you that you're here. And Lord, as we consider some more what you have to say to us, we want to welcome your presence. We want to set sail and go with you and trust you and love you and know that you enjoy us. In Jesus' name.